Good morning, everyone. Had a great, I felt like spirit-filled meetings last weekend in Mississippi. Those sermons are on Facebook. For the first time, I went live. That can be a scary thing. But before, 2 weeks ago, we're talking about how does the Spirit help, and it's kind of spun off into some other things. And I'd like to, this morning, give you just a general overview of how the eighth chapter starts out. But to do that, we need to go back to the fifth chapter and understand our situation. Paul talked about what Adam did and what we got from him. And chapter 6 and chapter 7 are kind of a parentheses in the order of this. I'm not saying they're in the wrong place. I'm just saying that Paul chased a little bit of rabbit. And you have to, when you're explaining something, the Spirit directed him to put these chapters here and to explain this, because there are many conclusions that you have to make based on the fact of Christ's superabounding over Adam's transgression. Do y'all understand it? It's like, if this is true, there's more than one thing that are true after that. Okay? You can't talk about all of them at once. You got to talk about one thing and then move it to something else. All right? So let's read the end of 5 and then switch over and read the beginning of 8. Paul says, moreover, in verse 20, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. And then he talks about 6 and 7. Switch over to 8. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. Do y'all see how wonderful that is? Chapter 8 starts out with another conclusion. Okay? That is a conclusion. There is therefore now, because grace reigns and superabounds over the reigning of sin, that is one conclusion that Paul draws. Paul, in 6 and 7, Paul is going to talk about another conclusion that is because of the superabounding of grace over sin. Y'all follow me? Y'all with me? It is another conclusion that Paul is making in chapter 6, and then he explains it more fully in 7. And I'm going to read most of 6, and y'all follow me. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein, or in sin? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? Therefore, we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once. But in that he liveth unto God. Likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lusts thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you. For ye are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness? But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. For when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, I took time to read every bit of that because it's extremely important and I couldn't start or stop somewhere in the middle. Okay? Because that is a full description of one of the conclusions that Paul is making based on the aboundings of grace over sin. First of all, he asked the question, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? That may be the conclusion that some people would have, and some people do have that conclusion. They said it to me that if I believed that what you believe is in that Jesus Christ died on the cross for all the sins of his people, and there's no way that they could miss heaven, I just do whatever I want to. That is a wrong conclusion of the grace of God. Paul's saying, should we have that kind of mind? If we do, we're still serving the old man. We're still serving the old man and not the new one. You remember at the end of the sermon a couple weeks ago, I said, I want you to think about this term, and I want you to start thinking about it now. The old man is a lame duck. Y'all know what a lame duck is? It's one that can't keep up with the flock, right? But in our political system, we have a term called lame duck. And that lame duck is a president or a governor or someone who either is going to retire at the end of his term and made that announcement, not seeking re-election, or either he's been voted out. But that lame duck is still holding the office that he had been elected to. Okay? But there is a transition going to happen, a transition of power and authority later on. And for us in our political system, we're about to have an election, and in a presidential election year, you have a president that's the sitting president. Okay? He's in power. He's got the authority that office holds. And on November 3rd, we're going to vote. Everybody get out there and do that. But after that night and all the votes are counted, that president will either continue with the second 4 years or he will be a lame duck. That means that he lost the election and the other candidate is in power, but he still has to serve the rest of his term. He can't just leave. He's got to serve out the rest of his term until that other power, president takes full authority and over that, okay? Now, the old man is a lame duck. Now, the lame duck president still holds the office, but nobody really wants to work with him. Okay? He loses his power, certainly, for the other side of the aisle. And sometimes they still have some authority. They still have some influence over the office that they hold. Are y'all following me? Y'all understand this? They still have some power. And you've ever heard of a lame duck Congress? That's when Congress convenes and they sometimes pass legislation. But no, the other side don't want to work with them at all. Typically. Because they're waiting on the new power to come. Okay? Now, every bit of this analogy is not going to work. Okay? But I just want you to get the fact that the old man is a lame duck. Look at verse 6. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Now, for he that is dead is freed from sin. Are you dead yet? Are you finished breathing yet? No. But what should you consider yourself? You should consider yourself dead to sin. Okay? And this is not my purposes this morning, but there is one that died for sin. You can be dead in sins, and you can be dead to sins. Those little words make a difference, don't they? For, in, and to. Now, we know who died for sin. That was Christ, right? Those that are dead in sins have not been born again. Those that have died to sins are those that have mortified their members and are serving the new power in their life. That's Jesus. That's God the Father, the Spirit. Now, in our analogy, the new man, that means the born again man, the man that has been regenerated, has had the second birth, Spirit of God comes upon him and makes him alive to God, right? Spiritually alive, born again. When the Spirit borns a man again, he unseats Satan and sin from the absolute authority over that man, woman, or child's life. Their old man is at that point a lame duck. When the Spirit comes into a man, that doesn't mean that he's without or totally powerless, because we're still sinners, right? That lame duck is still kind of sitting in the office, but he doesn't really have the total power. Because do you know how long sin is going to bother you? It's going to bother you until you breathe your last breath, and then sin has no more power over you. No more. No more influence over you. He can't bother you anymore after you die. So his term has an end. Get it? He's a lame duck. This old man is a lame duck. His term is going to end. My term of office in this body could be ending any day. But it definitely has a transition date when this robe of flesh shall drop and rise and seize upon the everlasting prize, which is Jesus Christ, God, the Father Himself, when I will be without sin, incorruptible. That's going to happen one day. Until that day happens, the old man is a lame duck. Now, that means that he still holds the office, but he doesn't hold all the power. You understand? He's got some power to influence, but the new leader, the new man, is the stronger of the two. I want you to understand that. There is no way that Satan is more powerful than Jesus. Okay? Sin is not more powerful than grace. Unrighteousness, although heavily influencing people, is not more powerful than righteousness. Hate is not more powerful than love. Ungodliness is not more powerful than holiness. Do y'all get the point? So that lame duck, all of the natural man's affections and desires are, when you're born again, God don't make them just naturally go away and you're not a sinner anymore. It just muzzles that thing. And you know, when you put a muzzle on a dog, he's not going to be able to bark. And he might not be able to bite you, but it don't change him. He's still a dog. You understand? When the Spirit comes upon you, it doesn't mean that you're not going to tell a lie. It doesn't mean that you are not going to do things that you ought not to. But what it does do is it brings you in subjection, and your conscience then realizes that you have a stronger authority than the sin that drove you to do your things in your life. It makes you regret. That's the Spirit of God that does that. The old man loves that kind of thing. The old man loves lying. The old man loves sinning because that's what he serves. And what Paul is really saying here is that after you've been born again, why in the world would you serve a lame duck? Why would you serve sin? Because sin, His reign is only going to go this far, and then at death on the transition day, it stops. And His rule and reign and dominion is over. But now that you've been born again, you have a spiritual term, the new man, the term of that authority and that power, which is God, the Spirit, Jesus Christ. It never ends. It's unto eternal life. The old man only rules and holds the office until death. And then he's done. Hallelujah. The Bible says it so many different ways. Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 15 about the resurrection. He says this corruptible must put off corruption and put on incorruption. This mortal must put off mortality and put on immortality. Okay? That's going to happen at the death day, at the resurrection day. Okay? Now, I tell you what. Sin, for the born-again man, has unseated Satan and sin. I mean, what did I say? Sin no longer holds the seat of authority. You understand what I'm trying to say? It doesn't say that you don't sin no more. It's just been unseated as the ruler, absolute ruler over your life. Doesn't mean that Satan and sin don't influence you. That's why so many people have a hard time. You know, I talked to a lady one time. I've told this story before. We were at Cage Cove, and at the Primitive Baptist Church over there, we was walking around the cemetery, and this lady come up to me and asked me, she said, we struck up a conversation about God, and she said, do you love Jesus? I said, yes, I do. And we talked about some other things, but she made a statement. She said, I used to be a sinner. I thought, wow, you're doing pretty good. Either you're doing really good or you're deceived. Or you're deceiving yourself. If you think that you're not a sinner anymore, that would mean that you're uncorrupted, at least. And if that woman died, that was full proof that she was a sinner. Do y'all understand that? The biggest proof that we are in sin or sinners, not in sin, but sinners, is that we die. That's the greatest evidence that we're sinners. Okay? We've been talking about that, right? And I want y'all to know that in Christ, we've been baptized into His death. That means we've been represented by Him on the cross. That means He took our sins, nailed them to His cross. The handwriting of ordinances that was against us, the old man and all of his influence and power, Jesus will finally do away with. All the things that separated us from God, Jesus reconciled on that cross. Now, Paul says, now in verse 8, now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him. You see, not only were we represented in His death, but we're going to live with Him and be represented in life. You see, Jesus, Paul, the Spirit really, is a master at telling us how this is supposed to go. He says, you've been redeemed, you've been saved by grace in its superabounding over sin. Well, okay then, that gives me a license to go do whatever I want to. No, it don't. It don't. Did you know God forbid is some of the strongest language that could be used? Some of the strongest language in the Bible. If God forbids something, that means that you better not do it. And having the mindset that I'm going to be okay, God will forgive me if I go ahead and go out here and cheat on my wife or cheat on my husband or whatever it is. No. You're still going to suffer the consequences of your decisions. Paul's saying that's serving the old man, but you don't have to now. I'm not saying that we won't ever. Because we still lie, don't we? We're serving the old man. But Paul is saying, why would you serve the lame duck when his term has an end? Why don't you go ahead and serve the one whose term is eternal? Right? Go ahead and make that transition in your life. Not saying that old man still don't have influence. I want to make that very clear. Does that make sense? The old man is a lame duck. Paul says, knowing that Christ being raised from the dead dieth no more. See? Death hath no more dominion over him. And because death doesn't have any more dominion over him, it's not going to have any dominion over you. He's not going to leave you in death. He's already proven it to you by giving you life, spiritual life. And if he was raised from the dead and is back at home in glory, you can expect to be there too. Because you were planted with him in death and you were raised with him in life. Wow. It's hard to wrap your head around Romans. I'm not going to lie. I do lie sometimes, but I'm not going to lie right now. That is, I mean, I don't like to, but, you know, we're human. But this is difficult because it touches so many different things. And that's why Paul is so difficult to read it, maybe in a chronological order, but it's logical. Paul's making these conclusions based on things that he's already said. And he says, if Jesus died and you were represented by him and been buried with him by his death on the cross, then you're going to live with him too, because he was raised up, you're going to be raised up. And he says, likewise, for in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, what does that reckon mean? That's a good country term. I mean, country people use it, but it's really an accounting term. That if you reckon that you've got $10, if you've done the math and you've done everything, and you say, well, I spent this much money here and this much money here, and I got this much money in from a pay, and I reckon that I've got $10 left in my checking account, and there actually is $10 in your checking account. There's $10 in your checking account. You reckoned it. You know it. Paul's saying, I want you to reckon yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive through Jesus Christ. That's how I want you to reckon and balance your books, is to remember that sin has no more dominion over you. Yes, you're going to die because we've transgressed the law of sin and death by our conception. But we don't need to serve sin. And that's what Paul is going to talk about next, serving. You know, he says, let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lusts thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin. You know why? You know, the most miserable people that I know are people that love God but serve sin. They serve the old man. Those are the most miserable people I know. They're more miserable than the happy wicked that are doing what they're sinning and they enjoying it and they are loving it. The most unhappy people I know are the ones that are serving sin instead of God. Because they've been made what? Free from sin. That means they're not under its bondage anymore. Jesus set them at liberty, right? That's what liberty means. They're free. But with freedom, as always, spiritually and naturally, comes responsibility. Right? The man that's been set free from a prison could go out and commit the same act of willingly and be sent right back to that prison. Paul's admonishing the people of God not to serve sin, because he makes the argument. He said, what fruit did you have in that thing? What fruit did you bear when you served sin? He said, iniquity unto iniquity. That's all you served sin by iniquity, and all you got from it was iniquity. The only fruit that you ever bore was bad fruit. Rotten. But when we yield ourselves as instruments of righteousness unto holiness, that's good fruit, ain't it? That's good stuff. That's when we have the new man, born again, regenerated, made alive, quickened, all those terms are the terms to say the same thing. When the Spirit of God comes in and takes control over your life by unseating Satan as the power of authority, when you serve Him, that's when your fruit starts to not be rotten. And you can serve Him. Doesn't mean that you don't yield your members. You know what yield means, right? Yield means that you're going down the road and you come up to a little Y and you have a yield sign. That means you're going to stop and let some others pass. You're going to let them go and then you're going to go. Right? If you yield or submit yourself to the, you know, you submit yourself to the oncoming traffic by being submissive and letting them go, right? Paul's saying if you yield your members or are submissive to the sin of unrighteousness, then your fruit's still rotten. But if you yield to the God traffic, okay, submit yourself to Him, then your fruit begins to be holy. He says in verse 21, or 20, for when ye were the servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. That means righteousness didn't have a hold on you. You were just a carnal mind, enmity against God. You were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. You know, the wicked people, they are not ashamed of the things that they do. They're not afraid to tell you a bald-faced lie right to your face. They're not afraid to be conniving. They don't care who knows. they like to do things in secret for their nefarious purposes, but they're not ashamed of doing it. But when the Spirit of God comes upon you, your old life makes you ashamed. You're ashamed of things you've done before? What made you ashamed? It's the Spirit of God that made you ashamed, because you know that you answer to a more powerful ruler than Satan. And his name is God and Jesus. He's a more powerful ruler. You better be more afraid of him than afraid of the people that are around you that can kill the body. Now, but now being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness, and the end, everlasting life. It doesn't say that if you bear more good fruit than you do bad fruit, you go to everlasting life. He's just telling you the end of it is everlasting life. It's not death. It's not the term end of the old man. It's the one that continues on for eternity. So why not start bearing holy fruit now? That's what Paul's saying. Don't serve the old man. Serve the new man. Because the old man is a lame duck. I pray that this has been a benefit to you. I pray that it's that we understand that we don't serve God out of fear, but we do serve Him out of grace, and we don't conduct our lives like God has given us a free pass to sin because of grace. No. Grace should incite our mind and our hearts to serve Him because of the love that He gave us. What a blessing. May God be praised. I want y'all to keep reading about how the Spirit helps. Doors of the church are open for those who have a desire to come and join with this body of believers here as we try to serve God with fruits unto holiness. May the Lord bless you, is my prayer.